Thank you, Bart. Thank you. Good morning. Those who are here and those who are home or wherever you might be as you're listening to this, we have learned a different extension to the assembly of the church, and that's an electronic one. And we honor those who need, for whatever reason, for health, to be at home, and you are not watching us. We are meeting together, and we are doing this together, and our worship and our prayers are together. God is not limited by distance. God unites people regardless of distance. He unites us based on faith, based on heart, based on His word, based on His will. So we are thankful to be together, even if apart. Thank you for the encouragement today. Thank you for the babies. We love seeing our babies. What a proclamation of hope. What a proclamation of future. What a proclamation of God's sovereignty. You hold a baby and you are holding future. You are holding just a power package of potential and of God's love. Babies are a blessing, a gift from our Heavenly Father. And what an excitement it is to see these babies come into our lives. Oh, thank you so much, Father. I could have corrected this. Fear of the Lord, this should be number 2.5. 2.5, I did change the title on the file. I didn't change the title on this page. I started this to be what I thought would be a three-part lesson, and it's taken me only 7 parts to get through it. So a man I was reading who's studying this subject, and I didn't count, but he says he did over 240 places where fear of the Lord is given to us as a positive connection, as a necessary connection, as a correct connection and an appreciation for who our God is. You know, there are many, 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 many over 100 do not fear passages in Scripture. Do not fear. Do not fear the world. Do not fear those who attack you. Do not fear this, that, or the other. And so we're given this contrast of not being afraid. We are not timid, right? God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power. So we are people who are not afraid, yet we are called to fear the Lord. And this is the scripture that I realized I wasn't teaching myself well enough on, and therefore not having in a healthy way in the messages that I teach or bring, that there's a powerful part of our lives that is hinged on what it means to fear the Lord. And to call it the beginning of wisdom, and we've looked at that in the past lessons, puts it in an incredible place. That it's foundational to wisdom. And we know we ask God for wisdom. The wisdom of this world is twisted and bent and worthless. The wisdom from God, that's peaceful and powerful. So it is wisdom, it is our relationship with God that we want to improve. It's understanding Him, because fear comes from a focus on Him, on who He is. While we were looking at Malachi chapter 3 in our collection just a minute ago, when Alex had finished that, I glanced down to Malachi chapter 4, and this wasn't part of the lesson, but I've underlined the the skipping of calves from the stall in verse 2 of Malachi 4. But the whole verse is, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. There is something fundamental, foundational, that provides us with a focus and a quality of awareness when we understand what it means to fear God. It brings a freedom to our life, not a weight, not a pressure. We then can skip about. And I don't know if you've been around cows, cattle, enough to have seen calves do this, but what a joyful thing it is to see a little calf test out his legs and run about the pasture, jumping and skipping and spinning in circles. It seems to have joy pouring out of it as it runs around and enjoys his environment and his legs that work so well. Brings a smile to your face. That's us who understand who our Heavenly Father is. And this is where we were with the last lesson. I finished up this list and went through them one at a time, some of the attributes of God. And in the interim, as I always do, I couldn't leave it there. This list brings us to an awe of God, and that's fundamental to what it means to fear the Lord. But it's so incomplete. Even that list of a spirit God, a merciful God, a righteous God, an all-knowing God, an all-powerful God, an all-present God, a God who is everywhere, a sovereign God, a faithful God, a holy God. Even that list is so incomplete. And I started to list some other things about God. This awareness of who God is, the amazing God we have, so awesome, so amazing. Our God is infinite. The Psalms read that nothing can hold him. This is different from ever-present, from being omnipresent. This is different from God being everywhere. This is saying that the scope of God cannot be contained. You cannot contain any aspect of him, much less in a tiny thing like a universe that's only 13 billion light years across. You cannot contain God. He's infinite. He is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting, and even that thought becomes absurd because our minds work physically. You know, when you present God as the creator of all things, it's the beginning of the first beginning, right? Our universe had a beginning. And who's the one who began the universe? Who created the universe? And of course, God did. Well, the school kids' argument for that is, who created God? In fact, that's such a respected argument that some scholars have written entire books, atheistic books, challenging our faith by saying, well, who created God? And you say, created God? Our gods are created God? No. No, we have a word for created gods. They're called idols. Our God's not created. He is everlasting. And Scripture brilliantly, logically, and simply proclaims he's everlasting. He is not physical and has no beginning and has no end. It's an existence that we don't quite understand because of our physical lives. Somebody noted that I listed God's mercy on the previous list, and they said, I thought you next you'd say grace. Our God is gracious. We're saved by grace, the grace of God, the gift of God that we do not deserve. God is gracious and calls for us to participate in graciousness. God is independent. He doesn't depend on anything ever. You and I depend on things. We might think we can climb out into the wilderness and build a cabin and say, I'm a self-made man, independent, and don't need anything else, but it's not true. It's not true. None of us are independent. Nothing is independent. Everything depends on something else except God. He is engaged. He's involved. He works in our lives. He is not a separate God. He's not a deist, a faith God. He's a personal God who knows you and is engaged in your life. He never changes, ever, ever, ever changes. We were talking about this the other night where James talks about shifting shadows. There are no shifting shadows with God. And if you think about shadows 2,000 years ago, every shadow moved 2,000 years ago. Shadows did not stand still. It was either the shadow of the sun that constantly moved in the day, or the shadows of candlelight or an oil lamp that constantly flickered, or a fire that constantly moved and flickered and grew and waned. Every shadow moves. In prior societies, we have shadows that don't move. The shadows in this room, they're fixed because we have created lights that don't move. But God has no shifting shadows. He never changes. He is the only God. He is singular. There is no other. There's only one, and that wasn't on the previous list. And he's only one, but he has three persons as part of him in perfect unity, so that the three of them can say that they are one. And this is proclaimed in the very first chapter of the Bible. He is provident. He works things out. He guides parts of your lives. He has tomorrow's opportunity already laid out for you and me. He is provident and works ahead of us. He knows the days of our living. He knows the days of our great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren's lives, if the earth continues that long. He is transcendent. He is outside and greater than all things, and transcends above and beyond, needs no connection to anything. He's a jealous God. Because he loves you so much, he doesn't want you listening or following anyone else, because all things pale to insignificance and deadly danger if they're not of him or from him. He's a jealous God, and he's purposed. His will win out. He is purposed. What a God we have. So this is the verse that we were working with last time, and I'd like you to go there in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because Paul makes a proclamation to the church in Corinth, this church that we knew had so many difficulties, some that Alex was just reminding us about. And we read this last time, starting in verse 1, but I'll skip down and we'll read starting in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And he's talking about absence in the sense of not with him in a resurrected sense. We're still here on this earth. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We do not see Christ. We do not see God. We trust who they are and what they've said. We are of good courage. He just said that twice now. I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, We also have as our ambition, whether to be home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for each one may be so that each one may be represented, recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest to God and hope that we have made are made manifest also in your conscience. Paul proclaims to the church that we know the fear of the Lord. We have taken a step, and even if that we is applied to him and his co-travelers, we have taken a step. And we understand something about this phrase. We know what it means to fear the Lord. There's a result of that. Therefore, we persuade others. Therefore, we bring a proclamation of the gospel. But we, as Christians, understand and know this. This isn't an item of being scared of God. That's not the point. And that's why we just read in Hebrews about the discipline of a father, the discipline of a father to us as children, that it comes by love. God disciplines those he loves. That this relationship with God is not one in which we're scared of God, but we have an understanding. We have a perspective that identifies the grandeur of the one we just described and our own lives. What does it mean to fear the Lord? And I tried to do this a little bit in sequence. This is not sequential, but it's kind of sequential because it starts, the fear of the Lord starts with our view of him, that we have a truer view of who God is. He's not an old man sitting in the clouds. We give him such limitations. We want God to fit into our description, but he doesn't fit into any description. This is so important as to why there are no images. He completely defies being made into an idol. I'll have no image made of me. Because any image made of me will absolutely fail. We need a truer view of him. And the study of those attributes is key to that. And from that, we get a truer view of ourselves. If you understand that you are created by God with his purpose in your life in mind, that the days of your life are known by him, that the opportunities in your life are put there by him, that his love for you is so fundamental to who he is, he could not tolerate our rebellion against him. He wouldn't stand for that. And he would make the strongest, surest, most complete reconnection with him. He said, "My son can do it." And he's the only one who can do it. And when you understand that God is that kind of God, he hates sin so much, he loves you so dearly, he cannot stand that we would be lost in an ocean of sin. The destruction in our own lives, we're too simple to understand how deadly and awful sin is. God says, "I won't put up with it, and I'll give you a way back to me." When we understand who he is, we begin to understand who we are. Priceless, do you mind if I use this word? And stupid. We are precious and just totally confused. We think we can run our own lives, and we are complete failures at that. We begin to understand that to God we're important, that to God he wants us with him, that we were created in his image. The body by itself is not sinful. The human mind by itself is not a sin-filled thing. It's our selfishness that gets us to walk down that road. We have his image impressed upon us in many ways, and that's not what this lesson is about. We begin to understand the truth of who we are, and from that we develop serious, real humility. It's the awareness that the younger son realized when he's out feeding the pigs and he's broke and he's hungry and he's starving and he's unwanted in that community. It's that awareness. This is so foolish. Why am I doing this? I hate this. My heavenly father or my own father has servants living better than I live. And he goes home in deep humility. Real humility, submissive humility. And when people throughout Jesus' walk and in other places in Scripture saw the acts of God, saw Jesus carrying the personhood of God, saw Jesus defeat demons, saw Jesus defeat illness, saw Jesus defeat even death, other people's death I'm talking about, he had people worship him, not because they had planned on it, but because they were in awe. And so when we realize who God is and who we are before him, and we really realize the humility and the helplessness we have, worship comes naturally. Worship in our lives does not begin at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. It does not end at 11:30, or if we run over time, 11:45. That is not the box of our worship. Certainly we worship here together. But our lives are to be worship to God. When we see and know who he is, it comes with a, oh my, oh my, oh what a God we have. And you get this rumbling of tension going down inside of you and this awareness that I don't deserve that. I don't deserve a God who loves me that much. I'm rebellious. I'm evil. I think awful things. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. And either in terror or in love, we fall down and worship him. You see, the Christian has nothing to fear in fearing God. The unbeliever, if they can sense and see who God is, the one who's never come to Christ, would be in terror, realizing who they are. Peter said to Jesus when he saw the miraculous catch of fish, what did he say? Get away from me, for I'm a sinful man. The crowd was terrified when they realized that they had executed the Messiah. And I don't know what their voices sounded like, but they weren't calm when they said, brothers, what should we do? What do we do? We executed the Messiah? Yes. What do we do? And their answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You see, obedience, 3,000 people said, absolutely. Obedience follows, obviously, when you realize who God is, because how dare I think I can live without him? Devotion follows, whatever he says, whatever he wants, teach me his word. And the church in Acts chapter 2 devoted themselves, and the first thing listed in that list in verse 48 is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What do we do? What do we do? Tell me what we do. Nothing is more important than your life. You think a few people stayed in Jerusalem longer on that visit than they thought they might? They were there for the feast of the Pentecost, But I bet they stayed longer. Those 3,000 people just didn't pack up the next morning and go back home. They had found something that changed their life, and they made it a priority. And we have it and take it so for granted. Just shuffle through life. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, so they made it a priority. We have a deep trust in God and in his word. And he says, a relationship between you and me is based on love. And the relationship between you and everybody else is based on love. And we say, wow, I didn't understand that. And he says, oh, don't worry. You'll never understand my love. I just want you to do it. And we say, yes, sir. It's awe. It's awe. Let's look at Psalm 36, because this has a flip side of the coin. This has a flip side of the coin. Psalm 36, starting in verse 1. Wrongdoing speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no, pay attention to the second half of verse 1, please. There is no fear of God before his own eye, before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his wrongful deed and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness on his bed. He sets himself up on a path that is not good. He does not reject evil. If you noticed a common path in many of the verses we've been reading, the fear of the Lord connects to God's handling or examination of our lives, of our works, of our behavior. So fundamentally, understanding that God is in charge, understanding that it is God who is the creator of everything, including me, puts me in a place of humility and worship. And I want my life to reflect his will, to be his will. And the one who has never developed a fear of the Lord does not reject evil. He plans evil. He participates in evil. He laughs at evil. And he sets himself on a path that has no good in it. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. It's terrifying to walk through life and have never developed a fear of the Lord. See, one of the things we do with Scripture, and I want this to be kind of my will, I'm sorry, I hope this is a good thing for us to do, is to realize what kind of humility we come to Scripture with. Because many people, including us at times, come to Scripture with preconceived ideas. Well, I'll believe in a God as long as he does this and this and this, but if he does anything else, I reject him. This is a common perspective to have on Scripture and on the God of the Bible, a God who doesn't put women in equal positions in the congregation clearly can't be right. That's not God. Because I've already come to a conclusion of who God is. Lauren gave that wonderful lesson a few weeks ago on the equality of women's place in salvation, place in relationship, place in their connection to God, but not in all the positions in the body. God has chosen that in mixed audiences, men would be teachers and preachers, and elders and deacons would be men in the congregation. We can conjecture as to why, but if we say, well, then I don't want anything to do with it. You see, we've already come to Scripture with our own conclusions. If we say that I need to be sexually free to do what I want to do with my own life, and I'm not going to be limited by God, any religion that limits me and my expression of who I am can't be true. And God says, I'm the only one who gives you the expression of who you are. You see, we can come up with all sorts of things that we've already concluded that God should do or shouldn't do or can do or can't do, and then we put the God of the Scripture through our own filter. We've come up with our own mind of who God is. And what foolishness that is. In my 66 years, I can figure out great issues like that just because of how I feel in my life? No. No, I cannot and should not. It is my Heavenly Father who I get to know, and He shows me what is right and what is wrong. And it's absolutely consistent when He shows us sacrificial love, love of enemies, considering one another more important than ourselves, the destruction of lust and pornography. When we see the reality of these things, then we realize how absolutely true, how absolutely right God is. You see, there's a phrase we use in things. There's a phrase we use called a healthy fear. And I think this might help some of us in understanding this fear of the Lord. If you pick up a chainsaw and you begin to pull the starting cord and know how to start one of those things, you'd better have a healthy fear of the thing you're holding. Our brother in Christ, I won't give you his name, lives down in the Kenai. He had the helmet, the face shield. He had the fibrous jacket that stops a chainsaw and clogs it up in case the chain runs into your jacket. He had the chaps, the heavy-duty chaps on. He had the gloves. He had the eye protection, but it was wet outside. So instead of his steel-toed boots, he put on rubber galoshes. And when the chainsaw kicked back from the log he was trying to cut, it sliced into his foot so fast he thought it hadn't hit anything until he tried to take a step. We met him, and Carol and I met him and his wife in the Anchorage hospital after they had driven him up here, and they were putting his foot back together, and he's okay today. But you see how foolish it is to not have a healthy fear of things around us that are powerful, that we think we can control, but we cannot. A healthy fear. Deuteronomy 6, which is where we started this thing a few lessons ago. Follow all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our own good. Always. You ever operated heavy machinery? You better have a healthy fear of that. Ever driven a big vehicle or driven a small vehicle fast? I mean, 30 miles an hour is fast. That's a lot of power going down the road. If you don't have a healthy fear of what you're participating in when you aim a car or a truck or a larger vehicle down the highway, get out, park the thing, and then get out. How about that? And develop a respect and a fear for what you're doing. Handling firearms, whatever it is. We have put this idea of having a healthy fear in all sorts of things, and it is a greater issue for God. He is acting completely for our good. And we are not in a position to tell Him what's right and wrong. We're in a position to worship Him. To worship Him and to worship Him only. If there's any here this morning have not been baptized into Christ, that cry that the crowd gave to Peter and the apostles, what shall we do, is answered the same way today. If you've not been baptized into Christ, it's the same call. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're ready for that or you have anything else that we can help you with this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing the song that Logan has selected.